Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation this evening, chapter number 1, again. Revelation chapter number 1. So, as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many have a favorite passage of Scripture? I mean, you could say right now, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You can think of a favorite passage, okay? Well, some of you do. Some of you are still taking your Sunday afternoon nap. All right. So, I have several favorite passages of Scripture. Maybe you're like me, where you can't really limit it to just one. But tonight, we're going to be looking at one of my very favorite passages of Scripture, and the reason is that it's one of my favorites is because several years ago, God used this passage to open my eyes in a special way to His glory. Now, in our communion series here, we are working our way verse by verse through Revelation chapter 1. We're calling this series The Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're just focusing in on the revelation that we have in chapter 1 of this book of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you remember so far what we've covered in the book, the first three verses there contain the general introduction to the entire book. These verses emphasize several things. They emphasize the source and the divine origin of this book of prophecy, that it comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It also tells us the purpose of this prophecy is to educate us about the future so that we can live right in the present. The first three verses also explain the timing of the prophecy, that the events that are described in this book are going to happen shortly, that the time is at hand. That's the first three verses, the general introduction. But then in verses 4-6, we find John's personal greeting to the seven churches of Asia, and that greeting takes the form of a blessing of grace and peace from each one of the members of the divine Trinity, from each person of the Trinity. First of all, grace and peace is from Him which is and which was and which is to come. Of course, that is talking about God the Father, emphasizing His unchanging eternality. Then secondly, our grace and peace comes from the seven spirits which are before His throne. That's talking about God the Holy Spirit, emphasizing His perfection. And then, of course, the blessing also comes from Jesus Christ, and that is God the Son. And He is then identified by three additional titles that emphasize His truthfulness and His life and His preeminence and His royal power and authority. But then we get to the last part of verse 5. And this is where we left off last time. And I want you to notice here in the last part of verse 5 that this blessing turns into really a short hymn of praise to God. It's addressed directly to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text here. We're going to start at the last part of verse 5 and read through verse 6. John says, "Unto Him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." John became so overwhelmed thinking about our precious Savior that he could not help taking just a moment here to praise Him. And again, he praises Him for three reasons. First of all, for loving us. And the "us" here, by the way, is referring to born-again believers. Of course, God, the Lord Jesus Christ loves the whole world, but specifically here, He's talking about those who have received His love in salvation. So He should be praised for loving us. Secondly, for washing us from our sins in His own blood. And then third, for making us kings and priests to God. And folks, each one of those reasons why He is worthy of praise could be the focus of an entire message. But for tonight, I just want to zero in on that second reason, because I think this is really the heart of the passage where it says He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Folks, that is the ultimate demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ's love. That is the reason why he can make us into kings and priests in his everlasting new creation. It all centers upon that one truth right there, that we have been washed in the blood of Christ. Let me tell you, there is no better reason to praise God than that. To be washed in the blood. Folks, that is glorious. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. This is the part of the passage that the Lord impressed upon my heart so strongly several years ago. It was at a time in my life where I was seeking God more fervently than I had previously. And God was meeting with me in a special way at that time in my devotions. And one day, as I was reading this verse, it was just like the Lord opened the eyes of my spiritual understanding to the truth of the verse. Let me just explain that I had already been washed from my sins in the blood of Christ, because when I was a child, God saved me. He changed my life. He changed my life direction. So I had already been washed. But on this particular day, in my spirit, the Lord showed me His glory. He showed me more fully what it means to be washed. How much it cost Him to fill up that fountain, a cleansing fountain, with His own precious blood, and how fully He had washed me in that fountain, and how much He is worthy of my love. And as I was meeting with God that day, all that I could say, all I could do was echo that word that's in verse 6 right there, that word, glory. Honestly, it was almost more than I could bear. God just gave me a glimpse in the spirit of my understanding of His glory. It was like I really couldn't bear to see much more of His glory. So every time I read this verse, I am reminded of that very special time with God. And folks, there is nothing better than to be able to say that I have been washed from my sins in the blood of the Lamb. So as we set out to examine this passage tonight, let's consider several points about the passage. First of all, let's consider why we need to be washed. Why we need to be washed. And the reason is because before we were washed, we were dirty with sins. Would you look back at the end of verse 5? What has He washed us from? He has washed us from our sins. So sin is the problem. Sin is why we need washing. Sin is like a filthy defilement that dirties up our hearts and our minds and our whole lives. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is when we break God's righteous, holy laws, and sin came into this world with the first sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So where did sin come from? It wasn't a part of God's original design for this world that He created. It entered into His creation with the first sin of Adam. This verse also tells us two other important truths about sin. It tells us that the consequence of sin is death. All of the death, all of the disease, and the decay, and the destruction, and the destructive processes that we see in the world around us, all of these things entered into God's creation with the sin of Adam. This verse also tells us about the universality of sin, that it is the problem of every single member of the human race, man, woman, boy, child. It doesn't matter who you are, my friend. This is your problem as well. The Bible says that all have sinned, and therefore we have all earned the consequences of our sins. We disobey God, that disobedience comes with consequences. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have sinned, and therefore we have disqualified ourselves from the perfect glory of heaven. That's one of the consequences of sin. Not only that, but sin comes with a paycheck, which is death. The wages, the paycheck, the just deserts for our sins is death. That is what we deserve for our sins. That's why all sinners die. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. My friend, if you think that you're good enough somehow, righteous enough somehow to get yourself to heaven in your own goodness or self-righteousness, you are deceived. There is none righteous in the eyes of a holy God. When He looks at us, He sees sin. He sees that none of us are righteous in His sight. Because of our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Yes, death is the outcome, the consequence of sin. It's not the end of the story, my friend, because after you die, you will stand before God in judgment. There's a day when you will give an account to the God who created you, that holy God of this creation who made the world. He made you, the God who loved you. You will stand before Him to give an account personally. You will not be able to transfer your sin to somebody else on that day, blame other people, shift the focus to others. No, the Bible says each one of us must give an account of himself to God. So sin is not just the universal problem of the human race, my friend. It is also a very personal problem. We all have this problem. Each one of us is a sinner by nature and by choice. Therefore, we have earned the just consequences of our sin, which is death. Ultimately, the second death in the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how hard you try to make up for your sins with good behavior. You can never wash your own sins away. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, our sins stain up the very best that we can do, so then the sight of God is nothing more than vile, dirty rags. That's what our righteousness looks like to God. It says, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And ultimately, my friend, if you die in your sins without the remedy for sins, your sins will take you all the way to hell. But the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse us from our sins. And because He loves us, He is willing to do that. Listen to His invitation here. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Have you ever gotten a stain on your clothes? I seem to be prone to that. It happens to me all the time, you know. Especially if I'm wearing a white shirt, somehow I get a grease spot on it or something like that. When I'm eating, the other night we were over at the Knight's house and I looked down and somehow I had this huge glop of guacamole right in the center of my tie. Yeah, if you get a stain on your clothes, some are fairly easily removed. I mean, if it's kind of on the surface, you know, you might be able to get that out. I was able to rescue my tie from the guacamole and remove the stain. But a deep stain is often permanent. If I were to take a Sharpie pen, for example, and if I were to take that and write my name on my tie, I'm not going to get that out. Because that stain is indelible. That stain is going to permeate the entire fabric, and so much so that you probably read my name on the other side of the fabric. I mean, it goes all the way through the material. It is a permanent stain, and that the picture here in this verse, Isaiah 1:18, is that our sins are not just like a surface stain on the dirt on our clothes. No, they are like a bright red permanent dye that is thoroughly soaked all the way through the fabric of our lives, the fabric of our being. But even so, my friend, if you have never yet been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, He offers you complete washing from the stains of sin. There is not one sin stain that He is not able to remove. He offers to make you as white as snow. Yes, before your life was bright red with sin, but you can be white as snow. Amen. And we'll talk about how to be washed in a moment. But first of all, let's consider another truth. What Christ did so we could be washed. A problem is sin, but what did Jesus do? The answer again is at the end of verse 5. Look at what it says there. He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. So to wash us, Christ first of all had to shed His blood. And that's what He did for us when He died upon the cross. That's the good news, life-changing message of the gospel. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, verses 3 to 5. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. All right, so the gospel is, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He was buried. That was the proof that He was really dead. Then He rose again from the dead. And He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses as the proof that He is really alive. But let's just take a moment here to focus in on that first part so we can make sure that we understand it. That part that says Christ died for our sins. Okay? Look at that phrase for a moment. First of all, Christ. Who is that? That is the identity of our Savior. That is God the Son in human form. Who left heaven to become a man in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And in fulfillment of that prophecy, just as God said would happen, He was nailed to a cross to die for the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. Secondly, the word died. The word died tells us about the work of our Savior. That He suffered and died upon the cross. That when He was on that cross, He was bearing our sins. My friend, all of your sins, all the sliminess, all of the filthiness and the dirtiness and the stains of your sins, they were all placed upon the perfect Son of God. And He did a great work to pay for your sins in full. I don't know about you, but when somebody offers to pay for something for me, you know, that's kind of nice, you know, especially if it's something big, you know. But the Lord Jesus paid a price that we cannot even begin to imagine. A cost that was far greater than any other benefit that any individual could ever receive. He paid the price of our eternal salvation. That was His work. The phrase, for our sins, tells us about the motive of the Savior. It tells us about why He died. He did it in love, not because He had to, but because we needed Him. Of His own free will, He took all of our sins upon Himself so that they could be washed away. That word washed that we see here in our text in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, that word washed speaks of complete forgiveness. The word washed means to be forgiven. And the Bible says, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. The word remission also means forgiveness. So pardon, forgiveness of sins. It's a canceling of a debt that you could not pay. So the only way for our sins to be cleansed was for Christ to shed His blood and to die in our place on the cross. On the cross, He paid the price of our sins in full as our sinless substitute, taking our place in debt, our punishment, our chastisement, as Isaiah 53 says, our stripes, He took it all, could justly pardon undeserving sinners like you and me. So He did all the work to make our washing possible. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," upon the cross, right before He died, He meant that His work as our substitute was complete. That He had made the sacrifice and done the work that needed to be done. So now, what is left for us to do? Okay? This is very important. Number three, how to be washed. How to be washed. The Bible answer is very simple. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." If you want your sins to be blotted out, you need to repent. Repent means to change your mind about your sin. Sin is your problem. As I was explaining a moment ago, that's all of our problem. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what disqualifies us from heaven. And yet, we love our sin. But we need to repent of our sins. And secondly, Acts 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, if you want your sins to be blotted out, if you want them to be washed away, which is the same thing as being saved, then you must repent and believe in Jesus. But please understand, those are not two separate steps, okay? This is just a single decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. These are like the two sides of that single decision, repentance and faith. Two sides of that same decision to trust in Christ alone. All right, so repentance is a change of mind about your sins and a change in your attitude about your sins as well. It means that in the past, maybe you didn't understand that you were dirty. You maybe were happy to be dirty. You were in love with your sins. You wanted that sin in your life. You thought, this is what I want in life. This is the way that I want to go. But now you understand, this is dirty. This is defiling. And now I want to be clean. And my friend, if you see yourself in that new light as that guilty, hell-deserving sinner that is in need of a Savior, then what you should do is you should believe in Christ. Turn to Christ. But if you're going to turn to Jesus, you will have to turn away from your sins. Call upon the one and only person who can wash your sins away, because he has promised in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would you call out to him? Because you know you need his help. Because you realize that in your current sinful condition, you're on your way to hell. My friend, if you understand that you need help with the problem of your sins, and if you will humbly call out to the Lord Jesus Christ for the help that you need, he will save you. One time I dealt with a man who came for salvation. And when I asked him what he wanted God to do for him, he said, I want him to help me stop sinning. See, that's an attitude of repentance. He wasn't looking for God to help him with his financial problems or some other issue in his life. No, he understood that the thing that he really needed help with was his sin. That was his number one problem. And a short time later, I had the joy of hearing him call out to Christ to save him from his sins and the penalty of his sins in hell. My friend, to be washed from your sins simply means to believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bled and died for you as your personal Savior. And you know, it doesn't really matter whether you think you are a big sinner or not, whether you think that you need to be saved or not, because the truth is we are all big sinners in the sight of God. We have all sinned countless times, but the ocean of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is far more vast and deep than any of your sins. You can never exhaust the cleansing power of the fountain of Jesus' cleansing blood. It doesn't matter how big a sinner you are, you will never reach the bottom of that cleansing fountain. And when you receive Christ by faith, he'll do a mighty work of cleansing in your life. He'll wash you clean. He will declare you to be righteous. He'll give you his Holy Spirit, who will live within you and will birth you into God's family and will enable you to live a brand new life in Christ. Let's look at another verse, another passage that talks about our cleansing and salvation, Titus 3:5-7. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. First of all, in that verse, notice that the way to be washed is not to do works of righteousness or good deeds. Because no matter how hard you scrub, you will never get yourself clean. When I was an English teacher, I used to teach the play, Shakespeare's play Macbeth, to my senior English class. And Macbeth is a story about sin. It's a story about a man named Macbeth and his wife who conspire to assassinate the king of Scotland so Macbeth can become the king. And so they do it. They kill the king, and Macbeth becomes the king. And it seems like everything's going their way. They were ambitious, and they decided to take this step. And Lady Macbeth, who is a very wicked woman, seems to have no conscience about her sin. In fact, she says, "Oh, a little water will wash away this blood." But she finds out it's not that simple. Toward the end of the play, she goes insane with guilt. And she is seen walking around the castle at night in a delirium, trying to scrub the imaginary blood stains off of her hands. So she is rubbing her hands and saying, "Out, vile spot! Out, I say!" But you see, it's no use. Because sin and guilt cannot be wiped away that way. Because really, sin is not on the hands, right? It's in the heart. In the same way, folks, we cannot wash away our own guiltiness, no matter how hard we scrub. No matter how hard we may try to deal with our guilt, in cope with our guilt in some human coping mechanism. Folks, we are not saved by our own efforts. We cannot be saved by our own goodness, but rather, as it says here in this verse, we are saved according to His mercy and by His grace. All right, so mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which is hell. So if any person is saved, it's not because we deserve it, okay? But on the other side of the coin, it's by grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, a free gift, which is everlasting life. It is an eternity as an heir of God. As it says here in our passage here in Revelation, it is an eternity as a king and priest to God. Folks, that is grace. That is what God gives to us as a free gift, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but because we have received that gift. Folks, according to this passage here in Titus, when we receive Christ by faith, He does some things for us. First of all, notice what He does. He saves us. That means He rescues us from our sinful condition, and He snatches us away from the flames of hell. Not only does He save us, but He also washes us. Regeneration is talking about the new birth. It means to be born again. So that's why it's called the washing of regeneration. When you are washed, you're also reborn as a child of God. Not only does He wash us, but He also renews us. That means He gives us a new and transformed life through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He says He has shed Him on us abundantly. My friend, when you receive the Holy Spirit, He moves in and transforms your heart and life. He renews us. And then finally, notice He also justifies us. That means He declares us to be clean. He gives us a new standing before Himself. Not in our own righteousness, but in the cleansing and the righteousness that we have received by receiving Christ. He declares us to be as white as snow, just as if we had never sinned. Now, all of that happens in the very instant, my friend, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Folks, salvation is not one little bit our work. It is all God's work, and God does a lot of work to save an undeserving sinner like you and me. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of work in his suffering and his bleeding and his dying upon that cross. But not only that, at the very moment that we believe, God does a lot more work right in here to wash us clean from our sins and to make us a new person with a new life and a home in heaven. So, how do we get washed? By repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Next question that we want to answer from this passage. How many times we need to be washed? How many times we need to be washed? And the Bible is very clear. We just need to be washed once. Once. We're talking about a one-time event in a person's life. So just as we read there in Titus a moment ago, being washed is the same event as being regenerated or born again. It is a washing of regeneration or rebirth. Now the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that if he wanted to see heaven, he had to be born again. He had to have a second spiritual birthday. And in just the same way, my friend, if you wish to see heaven, then there must be a time in your life when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are washed from all of your sins in His own blood. And let me just tell you, that event of washing makes all the difference. I want you to think about this with me. Before that time, when you were washed from all your sins, before that time, you were dirty and you were guilty in God's sight with a load of sin. But after you were washed, then you are clean and you are innocent and you are righteous in God's sight. Before you were washed, you did not have the Holy Spirit. He was not dwelling in your heart by faith. But after you are washed, now you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Before you were washed, you were dead in sins. You were separated from God by your sins. You were going your own way. You were on a path that led to destruction. But now, after you are washed, you are born again into God's family, no longer an enemy of God or alienated from God, but now God's friend, now God's own child. Before you were washed, you were dirty. You were not washed. But now, after you're washed, you're clean from head to toe. That event of being washed makes all the difference. So yes, we all need to be washed from our sins. My friend, there must be a time in your life when you were washed. It is critically important. We all need to be plunged into that bath of regeneration. But only once. Only one time. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. The Lord Jesus did this to set an example for the disciples. It was on the night that he would be betrayed. And as he was there with his disciples in the upper room, one of the things that he did was he put on a towel and he got a bowl of water and he went around and he started washing the feet of his disciples. Well, Peter didn't think that this was something that Jesus should do. I mean, he wasn't worthy to have his feet washed. And so in verse 8 of John 13, Peter said to Jesus, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." I mean, this isn't right, Lord. I don't want you to do this. And Jesus said to him, Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus said that, he was not talking about physical washing of feet with water. All right? He was using the foot washing as an object lesson to teach a spiritual truth about being washed from our sins in his blood. All right? So when Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," what he was saying is, if you are never washed by Jesus Christ from your sins, you have no part with Him. You are not His child. You do not belong to Christ if you are never washed by Jesus Christ. Now, Peter Peter wasn't really on that wavelength, okay? So he still thought that Jesus was talking about being washed with water, okay? But Peter did know that he did want to belong to Christ, all right? That was unthinkable, that he would have no part with Jesus. So Peter then, when he hears Jesus say this, he says in the next verse, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I mean, if I have to be washed to be a part of you, Lord, then wash me all over. I mean, let's be thorough here, because I want to make sure that I have a part with you. Which was a great sentiment. But then, look at what Jesus said to him. "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit," that means every part, wholly clean. And he said, "Ye are clean, but not all." All right, so Jesus basically said to Peter, "I've already washed you. You're already clean." Now, when he said "not all," he was talking about the fact that there was a hypocrite in the room, Judas Iscariot. Judas was not washed. Judas had no part with Christ. Judas looked like a Christian. He looked like a disciple. He was sitting there. Jesus was washing his feet as well. But there was a critical difference, and that is that Judas did not belong to Jesus, because he'd never been washed clean from his sins by faith. So, when Peter said, "Wash me all over," Jesus said, "I've already done that, Peter. You and all the other disciples, except for one, are already clean, and you are all the way clean." Okay? So he meant that they had been washed from their sins from head to toe, so they would never need that full body wash again, if you will. All right? The full body wash of salvation. In the same way, folks, once you are saved, you never have to be saved again. All right, you never have to have the bath of regeneration again. The cleansing power, the blood of Christ, needs to be applied to your sin account with God only once. But since blood-washed, born-again believers can still choose to sin, we may need to have our feet washed from time to time. And that was the other part of this truth of this passage that Jesus was explaining here. See, in the ancient world, most people wore sandals on their bare feet, and they would walk around on the dirt roads. Most streets weren't paved. And so even if a person walked out of his house fully bathed and nice and clean, by the time that person got to where he or she was going, their feet would be dirty again and in need of washing, because they would pick up dirt and dust along the road. And here the Lord Jesus uses that dirt on bare feet as a picture of sin in the life of a believer, someone who has already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. All right, so as we make our way through a world that is full of the dust and dirt of sin, it may well be that we'll pick up some new sins and some new offenses to God in our own lives, like dirt on our feet. But folks, whenever we become aware of sin in our lives, we need to get our feet washed again. And that means that we need to immediately seek the application of the cleansing power of Christ's blood to that specific sin, cleansing our life and restoring our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That is the remedy for sins that is available to every believer. So speaking to believers, 1 John 1:9, many of you know this passage. Let me skip through this here. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All right, so let me make a couple of applications first of all. Here's an application for believers. If you become aware of sin in your life after you've been saved, then you don't need to be re-saved. Just confess and forsake that sin. Confess it to the Lord. Agree with God about your sin and forsake it, abandon it. That's part of what it means to confess, all right? And that's one thing that we should do tonight. This is a time we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So one of the things we want to do this evening, we're going to have a time of confessing and forsaking sin, just individually, a time of self-examination. We always do that before we distribute the elements. That is the application for believers. But I want to make another application. for anybody here tonight who might not be saved. And going back to that idea of salvation as a one-time event in your life, like being born or like taking a bath, okay? I want to ask you, my friend, has there been a time in your life when you were washed, when you were reborn, where you were justified, where you were saved, as we read in Titus 3 just a moment ago? Have you received the cleansing of Jesus' blood in salvation? Remember, Jesus said you must be born again if you wish to see heaven. You must be washed if you want to be a king and priest to God. My friend, you are not born clean. No person is born clean. And we are not gradually washed from our sins over time. My friend, at this moment, every person in this room is either all the way washed or all the way dirty. And which is it for you? Where do you stand with God tonight? You are either washed or you are not. But when you come to Christ humbly admitting that you're a guilty sinner and that you need saving and asking for His mercy and His grace, then He'll instantly plunge you beneath the waves of His cleansing blood, and you will come out of that bath as white as snow. One more point, we'll be done. What we should do after being washed. This is for believers here. What should we do after we've been washed? Would you look back at the text? Because the answer is right here, verse 6. What we should do is we should live forever for His glory. Look again at verse 6. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And please understand, that's not just a hymn of praise to God. That should be the life motto of every blood-washed, born-again child of God. Everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we have should bring glory and dominion to Him. That's what new life in Christ is all about. A new life in Christ is all about Him, Jesus. We should be living it to Him, as it says there, those first two words, to Him. Our life is an offering presented to Him. If you live eternally in Christ, then you should also live daily for Him. So does that describe your present lifestyle as a believer? If you say tonight, yes, I've been saved. There's been a time in my life when I was washed from all my sins. I'm thankful tonight to know that I am a Christian, a born-again child of God. Are you living daily for His glory? Is everything in your life being presented to Him? Or are you holding some things back for yourself? Are you trying to sort of live for Jesus and have it your own way at the same time? If you're washed and you understand what Jesus did for you, how can you live for yourself? When you think about what you have received, the cleansing of salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ would take you in all of your dirtiness and plunge you beneath the cleansing flood and wash all of your sins away. When you think about what it cost Jesus to fill that fountain, what it cost Him to make your salvation possible, what He did for you when you got saved, how can you not live all out for Christ? I'm afraid that we are afflicted today with a plague of complacency amongst professing believers. Oh, yes, we understand the truths of salvation. We know what Jesus did for us upon the cross. And yet, we just don't live all out for Him. Because after all, I have my life to live. I want to do what I want to do. I'm fairly comfortable in my setting? Why should I really put myself out there for Jesus? An attitude of complacency has nothing to do with a real understanding of your salvation. How can you hold out on the Lord in any area of your life? How can you say to Jesus, you know what? I understand what you did for me. I'm so glad that you washed my sins away in your blood, but I don't want you to mess around with this little area of my life over here, Lord. Just stay away from this, because this is mine. This is for me. This is what I want to do. How can you say that to the Lord? The one who washed you. How can you hold on to that pet sin? Oh, I know what it cost Jesus to save me from my sins, and yet I love that sin. How can you hold on to that pet sin and say that you love Jesus? How can you hold out on full obedience to God's word? How can you resist His call upon your life? It may be that God is calling some in this room to a life of dedicated service to Christ. I believe that God would call many to serve Him, and unfortunately, many times I think those that He is calling aren't listening. So how can you refuse His call? While on others Thou art calling, Lord, pass me by, because I really don't want to have to serve You with my life. I'd rather do my own thing. That mentality, that thinking is completely foreign to the truths of this passage. That Jesus has given His all. And He has made a cleansing fountain where people like you and me that were on our way to hell can be washed. And my friend, when Jesus washed you, He didn't leave one little part left out. He made your sins that were like crimson white as snow. And He has given you everything you need now to live a new life for His glory. And so what should we do after we are washed? We should live for Him. That's it. Believer, would you let God show you today from His word and through the illumination of the Spirit what He's done for you in that one word in our text, washed? You meditate on that. As we distribute the elements here in just a moment, you meditate on what it means that you were washed. I want to encourage you tonight to worship the Lord, the one who has washed us from all of our sins in His precious blood. Romans 11:36 really sums it up. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Your salvation came from Him, and therefore your life should be lived to Him, because it's His anyways. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please?